Actually, I wasn't going to say much about 9/11, but Ken said I was. So, I'll tell you what I told him. I looked at 4 news channels today. 2 of them had the ceremony in New York, and 2 of them would go back to reading the names, and then the commentators would talk, and back to reading the names. The other 2 didn't have anything on. One of them, with a Muslim name, was interviewing people in Michigan and how Michigan ought to have abortion. The other one was interviewing Hillary Clinton, who was saying back in the old days no one would listen to her because they would only look at women for hairstyles. Over here was 9/11. Over here was abortion and Hillary Clinton. So, I will try not to remember that while I'm preaching, because I'm not real happy about half of it, who is trying to forget. I want you to forget. And I remember after it happened, actually people would knock on the doors and come in and pray, and we put up a sign over here that said, "We will never forget." So I won't, and you won't, even though they want us to. We're looking at Luke 11 as we study the life of Jesus. And we could go both directions. I do think it's teaching beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That will fit. Looking at light all the time, looking at truth, looking at good. We also have the opposite here. Evil is in the eye of the beholder. For people that would like to bring in darkness. So unbelievers are in spiritual darkness, but they think they are enlightened. They're in that category, according to them, and Jesus will talk about that. And we'll look at Luke 11, verse 33 and following, and that will show why we had so much music today about light and about shining. So Luke 11, verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away into a cellar or under a basket, or on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. When it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out in you that the light in you, you say, quote, light, is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. I would guess from the timing of Luke 11 that Jesus would give similar words, but in different occasions and in different sermons. We are used to Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so that was mainly about radiating light, truth, and righteousness, and shining outwards. And that's kind of in here too, but also added in here is taking in truth, taking in light, and not just taking in darkness. These words are in a context that we studied last time. In the context of last time, blessed are those who hear the word and obey it. And also, he has just talked about a wicked generation, that one greater than Solomon is here, and one greater than Jonah is here. And yet the Gentiles, the Queen of Sheba, paid attention to Solomon, and the Ninevites paid attention to Jonah, but they had one greater. So in that context, it would seem to mean that taking in light first is taking in Jesus as Savior, and taking in darkness would be rejecting Jesus as Savior. I think there's more to taking in all truth and taking in all lies, but it would begin there. Jesus in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." So taking in light in this group that he's talking to and these crowds where he's just called them the wicked generation. Taking in light would begin by taking in him who is the light of the world and trusting in him as Savior. Although I think we can apply taking in light beyond salvation moment, because light in the Bible is also the Bible. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So taking in light would begin by trusting in Jesus as Savior. I am the light of the world, but it would be taking in more and more and more. And the Bible is the light and everything else is darkness. He does have the warning that some people will take in darkness and call it light. That happens all the time. They may not use those words, but they're so enlightened. They have so much high IQ. They have so much knowledge. They will say they have taken in enlightenment and they know everything. And yet if they don't take in Jesus the Savior or don't take in the Bible, he's saying beware that the so-called light in you is not darkness. So they've taken in lies. Here's some Proverbs verses on what people think. Everyone is right in his own eyes. Might be all nonsense, but that's Proverbs 21:2. Might be total nonsense, but they don't think so. They think they're enlightened. Everyone is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 16:2, another one, all the ways of the man are clean in his own sight. It's always enlightenment. It's always cleanness. Although Jesus tells them to be careful that you don't define darkness that you take in and call it in light. Jesus is the first light of the world, and the Bible is the light. And we take in him as Savior, and then we take in more and more truths. So we can apply it beyond salvation. That's kind of why we sing a little kid's song, This Little Light of Mine. Taking in all truths and trying not to take in evil and lies. The warning fits our time. Even now it's easier to see lies, given the technology of our time. It's easier to see lies on television, easier to see lies on computer websites, easier to see images that are darkness. And so the warning is, first, must take in Jesus as Savior by trusting him. Secondly, must take in all the Word of God. Now, both of these stories today in Luke 11 are going to concern the inside. So light shining on the inside is the first story. The second one is about a religious know-it-all. And that will also fit because Jesus will tell him to be sure the inside is clean. And not so much just the outside with religious ceremonies. So even though they're two different stories, both of them do have the same point of what's on the inside is what matters. Not so much what it looks like. The Pharisee must have heard Jesus in this sermon that we just finished, must have heard the previous parts, must have heard the don't take in darkness, take in light, must have heard the warning that many Israelites were not like the Gentiles, they were not like the people of Nineveh, and not like the Queen of Sheba. They weren't listening to one that had even more wisdom than Solomon. So Pharisee, in this next story, at least listened to Jesus' sermon. And now he invites him over here to his house. And we begin that in verse 37. And we'll take verse 37 and 38 to start. And when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined, italics, at the table. Verse 38, when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed his hands before the meal. More Gentile culture, they did not eat at tables. That's Middle Ages. That's Western. That's what we do. In Jesus' time, it's really odd, but they ate on the floor. They ate on cushions lying on the floor, so it wasn't like hard laying on the bricks, but they ate on cushions lying down. That's why at the Last Supper, he just leans back and talks with people. They're lying side by side. They often reached over to grab food off a very low tray. That's why it says they were reclining while they were eating. We don't do that. They also, I'm sure, all had clean hands. And I'm sure Jesus washed his hands, but he didn't go through the Pharisaical ceremony. He didn't go through the religious ritual to do it that way. He bypassed that, and it made the Pharisee upset. By the end of the section for today, the Pharisees aren't going to listen to him. And what is interesting, they're mainly going to reject him for not doing their religious rules. On the other hand, he just healed a guy that couldn't talk. And they were there watching it. But that didn't mean anything. What meant was, did he wash his hands the proper way? The Pharisees were business people, not priests. One category is priests. Often in the New Testament, chief priests. A priest would be a descendant of Aaron. A priest could go into the temple. A priest could officiate at the temple. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, but the other priests got to go into the holy place, and they were outside officiating at the temple. These were priests. Pharisees were not priests. They were of a different lineage, and Pharisees would be business people. Very often they had a lot of money. Making a comparison to a good group, they'd be like the Christian Gideons. The Gideons pass out Bibles, and you see them all over in the motels, and they are business people. So you have the Pharisees being business people. And the Pharisees had all kinds of rules. I never know when to repeat them because we've studied the life of Jesus several times, but the Pharisees would not allow mirrors on Saturday. And you may remember, because if a lady saw a gray hair, she'd be tempted to pull out the gray hair on a Saturday, and that would be work. So the Pharisees would not allow mirrors. Also, you could take in medicine if you were sick, if you swallowed it. But if you spit anything out, it would be like making lines on the ground, and that would be like plowing. So no mirrors on Saturday. That was one of their rules. And no gargling on Saturday, even if you have a sore throat. And they had all kinds of rules, and one of them was you had to wash your hands a certain way. Was Jesus on purpose? I'm sure he had clean hands, but he wasn't going to go through the whole ritual. So there they are. I think that he didn't say anything, but Jesus already knew he was upset. Basically, Jesus isn't going to take it. So we continue reading now in verses 39 through 41. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness." Everything's money. Verse 40, "You foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as showing concern for other people, not just rituals, and then all things will be clean for you." Jesus' main teaching is that cleanness is on the inside, and that begins, of course, with trusting Jesus as Savior, and then having forgiveness before God the Judge, and having forgiveness of sins. And one could keep a bunch of religious rituals and still be unsaved, and still be unforgiven, and still be dirty on the inside. All of us need forgiveness on the inside. Now, whatever the Bible commands, we must do, but they made all kinds of man-made rules that weren't really in the Bible at all, and then they hated anybody who did not keep their man-made rules. They would judge other people as inferior and judge other people as wicked if they did not keep the man-made rules, including, in this case, the right way to wash your hands. Jesus had just done a miracle, and this guy saw it. Jesus, earlier in chapter 11, had cast out a demon of a person who I'm sure was acting odd, and the person could not talk, and now the person could talk, and now the person had healthy mental behavior. That didn't matter. No, no, no. They would reject him for not keeping their religious rules. He didn't wash his hands the right way. Now, I would like to apply this, but not limit it to religion. I actually think there are fewer religious hypocrites as time goes on, because the real hypocrites very often don't go to any church. So we could apply it to a religious hypocrite. On the other hand, there's all kinds of people that everything is show, and it's not really how things are. 1 Samuel 16:7, God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what's going on here. The outward appearance, not so much which is on the inside, but the outward appearance. Everything, as we have said, is style, not substance. Everything is appearances, not a person's heart, or we would say their worldview or their values. Everything is a show, not reality. Just be a show all the time. You need to be a little bit older, but I wrote it down anyway. It's all sizzle and no steak. Just how they looked. Keeping the rules. Now, this was religious rules, but I would say we can apply it to non-religious people. Just keeping the world's values. Just looking a certain way. We have the word hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is a weird origin of its word. It actually means a mask. They would go to plays in Israel also, but Greek and Roman plays, and people would wear masks. So hypocrisy means hiding under a mask. Can't see who they really are, but hiding under it. So in their hearts, the Pharisees were very, very dirty, really arrogant, really snobbish. Hate other people and let them know that they were hated. Let them know that they were not good enough. On the inside, filthy. Just look good on the outside. Style. Just the style, not the reality. Verse 42 will begin all these woes. And I'd like to point out, not very many Hebrew words come over into English, but this one's close. You'd have to maybe be a New Yorker. Oi, oi, oi. I don't know if that makes sense from New York, but that's the Hebrew word for woe, almost transliterated, woe, not quite woe. So that's where that comes from. And six times, beginning in verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and people walk over them and are unaware of it. Well, they kept their religious rules, where they look really good in society, if we may apply it to non-religious people. They really look great, but they regard everybody else as a worthless deplorable. They're no good. They don't live by our society rules. They can't keep up. They can't have such and such appearances. They did all their little rules. We don't know what roux is. I read in the commentaries, we don't eat it. Sometimes spices are what your culture's from. I've had people in our house from other countries, and you give them cinnamon and sugar, and they can't stand cinnamon. Don't like it. Well, we don't eat roux. But they paid 10% of a tithe on all this, and yet didn't love God and didn't love other people. Keep the style. Keep the appearances. Love other people. Well, they didn't love Jesus. He didn't wash his hands the right way. And didn't love Jesus followers because he didn't do all these rules. Chief seats in the synagogues. I'm glad America changed over the centuries. Been to a church in Boston where it would have the names of the people that got this seat and the names of the people that got this seat, and it would work its way back. And what it was the families that gave the most money got the front seats. So here's Bible days, but we had that, the United States changed over time, but that's kind of how it was back in the colonial times. You pay for your church pew, and if you pay the most, you get the chief seats. Just like we're talking about here. The Pharisees like the chief seats. Not priests, but they get the chief seats, not so much in a church, but they get the chief seats at the banquets. Now we're going to switch to another category. We've talked about Pharisees who were business people and priests who could work in the temple. The next one are lawyers. Nomos is the Greek word. Deuteronomy, second law. Nomos, they were lawyers. They were also scribes, and later they'll be called scribes, because a lawyer would go to court and a lawyer would write up all these articles. And they used the law of Moses. And so they would write up all these articles on the law of Moses. And so they were writers. Although it was a judgment of crimes, very often they write up an article, this is what Moses taught. This is right, this is wrong. So now we go to that in verse 45. We're switching over to the lawyers. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us also. But he said, oy, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So we go from business people to, what would we say here, academics, lawyers, writers, so-called scholars. Woe to you as well. Now, let's go ahead and read a little bit more, because I'd like to bring in the apostles when we get to verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, some of them they will kill, some of them will persecute. So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. And we'll spend a few minutes on verse 51. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, will be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourself did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. Now it closes. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Well, prophets and apostles, I wonder if the apostles were listening, and I wonder if he thought maybe he was talking about them. If so, it might make them a little nervous, because they were guilty of the blood of all the prophets and apostles. And maybe, since he's talking about the Old Testament, they thought about Old Testament messengers only, but of course, the apostles would be mostly killed. except for the Apostle John, who lived to be, last time we know, was about 80, 98, so he probably lived to be 90s or 100, and he was in prison, like when he wrote the book of Revelation. So if they were the apostles, they might be a little bit worried about it. And they were guilty of all this blood. We'll come back to verse 51 in a second. But from the beginning to the end, the religious leaders were guilty. They'd be building monuments to people that their ancestors has killed. Verse 52 is the final woe. We have taken away the key of knowledge. I don't know whether the key refers to a room that's locked or whether it refers to a treasure box that's locked. At any rate, the Pharisees did not open the room to get truth and did not open the treasure box to get truth, and they were trying to prevent other people from getting truth. We come to what always probably the most important part of this section, although it's indirect. It's a reference to you're guilty of everybody from the killing of Abel to the killing of Zechariah. In the Hebrew Bible, the way they order the Old Testament, there would be Genesis to the death of Zechariah in 2 Chronicles. So he's saying, you're guilty of killing all of the Old Testament prophets, beginning in Genesis and ending in 2 Chronicles, where the king killed a prophet named Zechariah. Not the author of the book of Zechariah, but this is in 2 Chronicles at the end. So the Jewish people in the Old Testament, their order of books is Genesis to 2 Chronicles. This is like saying you are guilty of all of the Old Testament murders of the prophets from Genesis to Malachi. We have a different order of the books, but we have the same books the Jewish people use in the Old Testament. To them, it's Genesis to Chronicles, the same material that we have from Genesis to Malachi. Now, part of the reason that matters is Protestants have the same books of the Old Testament that are in the Jewish canon. Canon isn't shooting. Canon would be like cane, like a measuring stick. We have the same list of rulers, books that rule our lives, we use the same as the Jewish does. However, what happened over time is the Catholics add at least 12, and the Greek Orthodox add even more. So what you have here is you have teaching about which books belong in the Old Testament, and Jesus is saying the books the Jewish people use. Genesis to 2 Chronicles. The books the Jewish people use is the Old Testament. We have the same books. Catholic and Orthodox add to it. And I've heard they probably add to it because it has a few lines that might teach work salvation in them. I have read them twice and underlined them all over the place, but I couldn't tell which underline. I do remember seeing a few lines which might teach work salvation. So after the Reformation, let's add these books, and let's add these books. But Jesus is using the Jewish canon and not using what now would be the Catholic canon or the Greek Orthodox canon. So that's a bit away. Jesus didn't think he had to argue for that. But verse 51 is very important for knowing which books belong in the Old Testament. Jewish books are the books that Jesus agreed with. From Abel in Genesis to Zechariah in 2 Chronicles, and they have the same books we do in the order of Genesis to 2 Chronicles, but the same ones that we use. Well, he didn't think you need to argue for the canon of Scripture, and those books are okay, like Maccabees. Maccabees is where Hanukkah comes from. So it's good for reading history. The Maccabees family took the temple back, and because the pagans had killed pigs in it, they had to light the lights, and it burned for 8 days. And there's some value in knowing the history of the books, but they were not in the books that Jesus used. We're using those. However, his main teaching is truth is on the inside. Righteousness is on the inside. Not so much a bunch of rules. Not so much style and how it looks, but what is on the inside, which is what God is watching us. And God is evaluating us by what is on the inside. Taking in the light by trusting Jesus, the light of the world, and taking in the light of the Bible. Will the musicians please come?